agree.
So you're against inventions. This is an invention of the scientists, Big Bang. Why do we have to believe it? Even if you take the Big Bang theory, where did the bang come from? Just like gunpowder, it doesn't automatically go bang. Somebody lights the gunpowder, then it goes bang. So there's a cause of everything. And originally there's a cause of all causes. That's what we mean by God. You can't say that no, the cause of everything is a theory. Cause of everything is an imagination. Cause of everything is a man-made invention. It doesn't make any sense. That just means you don't know where it came from. But we have information. And that's our whole, at least you should study it. Our project is that you should be interested in the source of everything. Where does everything come from? That's intelligence. So you maybe as I say or as you say, but you should study this. So that's our books. Bhagavatam is meant for that. Why ignore this topic? There must be a source. There must be a cause behind everything. Not that you can say, no, there's no cause. And if you say there's a cause, it's your invention. No. It's reasonable. Everything must have a cause. So we're interested in the original cause. And from our sources of information, we found the original cause is Krishna. You analyze and see. We have our books.
Shruti vichakrame vishwan shashanana shane ube yada vidyacha vidyacha purushastu bhayashrayaha is thus comprehensively the master in the activities of controlling and in devotional service. He is the ultimate master of both nescience and factual knowledge of all situations. Purport. The word Vishvan is significant in this verse. One who travels perfectly in every field of activity is called the Purusha or Kshetragya. These two terms, Kshetragya and Purusha, are equally applicable to both the individual self and the Supreme Self, the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, the matter is explained as follows. Kshetragyam chapi mam vidhi sarva kshetre shubharata kshetra kshetagnayor ganam Yattaj Gyanam Matam Mama. Kshetra means the place, and one who knows the place is called the Kshetragya. The individual self knows about his limited field of activities, but the Supreme Self, the Lord, knows about the unlimited field of activities. The individual soul knows about his own thinking, feeling, and willing activities. But the Supersoul, or the Paramatma, the Supreme Controller, being present everywhere, knows everyone's thinking, feeling, and willing activities. And as such, the individual living entity is the minute master of his personal affairs, whereas the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the master of everyone's affairs, past, present, and future. Vedaham samatitani, etc. Only the ignorant person does not know this difference between the Lord and the living entities. The living entities, as distinguished from incognizant matter, may be qualitatively equal to the Lord in cognizance, but the living entity can never be equal to the Lord in full knowledge of past, present, and future. Om Agyanatimiranda. Prabhupada focuses on this word here. As in many words, in many places in Shastra, Purusha can refer to the individual living being or the supreme living being. In Bhagavad Gita also, Atma, the same thing. It can refer to the individual soul or it can refer to the supreme soul. Devotees sometimes ask, in this verse, is this supposed to be like a capital S for supreme self or a lowercase s for the individual self? And the answer is that it can be either way. It can be the individual self, it can be the supreme self. But then the meaning is different. The meaning is different according to our size. Just as the living entity is the controller, Ishvara. Does Ishvara mean the Lord, or does Ishvara mean the living being? It can mean either one. But according to which one is designated or intended, the meaning is different. Ishvara means controller. That's all right. So I'm a controller of something. I'm controller of my company or my family or my dog or my cat. So I'm a controller. And Krishna's also a controller. He controls the whole universe. Or not only the whole universe, but everything. So Krishna's a controller, we're also a controller. So when we say controller, it can mean us, it can mean him. But when it means us, it means a tiny controller. And when it means Krishna, it means supreme controller. So similarly here, Purusha. Purusha means person, that's all. But which person? When it means the individual living being, then it's a tiny person. And when it means the Lord, then it's the supreme person. Purushottam. He's Purushottam. He's also Purush. But he's Uttam Purush, the supreme person. Adi Purush. Huh? So, Kshetra, the same thing. Kshetra Gya. Kshetragya means the knower of the field of activities. So the every living being is Kshetragya. The body is Kshetra, the field of activities. And the living being within the body is Kshetragya. He knows about this field of activities. If there's some pain in my tooth, then I feel it. If you have some pain in your tooth, you don't feel it. I don't feel it. Because you're not me, I'm not you. The Mayavadi philosophers sometimes say that all of us are one. Then if we're all one, when you have a toothache, why don't I feel it? It's all foolishness. So, individually, in each body, there's an individual knower, Kshetragya. And the Lord says, Kshetragyam chapi mam vidhi, sarva kshetreshu bharata. But there's also another Kshetragya. Cha means also, additionally. There's an additional or another controller, another knower of the field, sarva kshetreshu bharata. He's in all the bodies. We're in this one body, but Krishna's present in every body. Therefore, he's the supreme Kshetragya. Kshetrag, Kshetrag, Neora, Gyanam, Yatuj, Gyanam, Tamu. So knowledge means to know the field and the two knowers of the field. If one tries to say that they're equal, that's foolishness. The Lord says, Sarvasya Chaham Hridi Sannivishto. I'm within everyone's heart. So the Lord within everyone's heart knows everything. But we're only within this one heart. I can't claim to be within everyone's heart. But the Lord is there, and Vedaham Samatitani Vartmananani Charjan Bhavishyani Chubhutani. The Lord knows present, past, future, and he knows every living being. He knows every living being. But we don't even know ourselves. We don't even know ourselves, what to speak of every living being. The Lord knows all the living beings in all the different bodies. Mam tu vedita kaschana. But hardly anyone knows the Lord, Krishna. So there's a constitutional difference between the individual living entity and the supreme living entity. There's a difference between the living entity also and matter. This is the beginning. I'm not this body. Aham Brahmasmi. I'm spirit soul. So there's a difference between me and the body. The foolish materialistic scientists can barely discern the difference between the body and the self, or they can't discern it at all. They think that the self is just a product of the body or an epiphenomenon of the physical machinery. They're in gross ignorance. They're in gross ignorance. And someone higher than that understands, I'm not this body, I'm the soul within the body. Because the body has no consciousness of its own. I have consciousness. The machine has no consciousness, but the person within the machine is conscious. The car has no consciousness, but the driver has consciousness. So in this way, one distinguishes matter from spirit. But then the next mistake comes, that I'm different from matter, I'm consciousness, I'm Atma, therefore everything that's said about Atma pertains to me. Anything that has to do with consciousness must mean me. But there's a supreme consciousness. Chaitanas Chaitananam. Chaitana means consciousness. So there's Chaitananam, many individual conscious living beings. Chaitananam is plural. There are many, innumerable units of consciousness. And Chaitanas Chaitananam. Chaitana is singular. There's one singular unit of consciousness among all the plural units. Nityo Nityanam, one singular eternal amongst all the innumerable plural eternals. Eko Bohunam Yo Vidhati Kama. The innumerable are dependent on the one. The many conscious living beings are dependent upon the supreme conscious living being. The Lord says, Matasmitir Gyanam Apohanam Cha. I'm conscious, but my knowledge, my remembrance, my forgetfulness are coming from Krishna. So I'm not independently conscious. My consciousness is dependent upon the supreme consciousness. So every living being is dependent on Krishna. And the Lord is Swarat, independent. He doesn't need to depend on anyone else because he's everything, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. And we're the little parts of Krishna. We need to depend on Krishna. So there's a constitutional difference. Because the living entity is partially cognizant, he is therefore sometimes forgetful of his own identity. This forgetfulness is specifically manifested in the field of the ekapad vibhuti of the Lord, or in the material world. But in the tripad vibhuti field of actions, or the spiritual world, there's no forgetfulness by the living entities, who are free from all kinds of contaminations resulting from the forgetful state of existence. The material body is the symbol of the gross and subtle form of forgetfulness. Therefore, the whole atmosphere of the material world is called avidya, or nescience, whereas the whole atmosphere of the spiritual world is called vidya, or full of knowledge. There are different stages of avidya, and they are called dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Kama must have been left out there, right? I can't see any reason why kama would be deliberately omitted. It's as full of ignorance as the rest of it. I'm going to send a note to the editors. So there are different stages of avidya, and they are called dharma, artha, kama, moksha. The idea of moksha, or liberation, held by the monist in the matter of oneness of the living entity and the Lord, by ultimate merging in one, is also the last stage of materialism or forgetfulness. Knowledge of the qualitative oneness of the self and super-self is partial knowledge, and ignorance also, because there's no knowledge of quantitative difference, as explained above. The individual self can never be equal to the Lord in cognizance, otherwise he could not be placed in the state of forgetfulness. So because there's a stage of forgetfulness of the individual selves or the living entities, there's always a gulf of difference between the Lord and the living entity, as between the part and the whole. The part is never equal to the whole, so the conception of 100% equality of the living being with the Lord is also nescience. So here, the vidya and avidya are being explained. The spiritual world is the place of vidya, or complete knowledge. And the material world is the place of avidya, or nescience, or forgetfulness. The forgetfulness is forgetfulness of our relationship with Krishna. And the material body is the symbol of that forgetfulness. Because we've forgotten Krishna, therefore we've been obliged to accept a material body. Dharma, artha, kama, and moksha pertain to this material body. Well, people think that this is advanced business, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. But actually, Prabhupada glosses them here as avidya. The so-called religious principles, without any love of Krishna, and the engagement in economic development and sense gratification, are all avidya. And the attempt to extinguish one's identity by merging with the Lord is also avidya, or the last snare of ignorance. So they're all glossed as avidya. And when we come to the Paramatma realization, it's partly ignorance and partly knowledge, partly ignorance. Those who have the idea that there's a Paramatma and I'm also identical with that Paramatma, that's the snare in the Paramatma realization. One meditates on the Paramatma in the heart and finally concludes by the influence of avidya that I am also identical with the Paramatma. It's true, and it's not true. It's true in quality because I have the qualities, that the Atma has the qualities of the Paramatma, and it's untrue, false, because there's a quantitative difference. So that incomplete Paramatma realization also is mixed with avidya. So the full understanding is the understanding of the living entity's relationship with the Lord as the servant of the Lord. In the field of nescience, activities are directed toward lording it over the creation. In the material world, therefore, everyone is engaged in acquiring material opulence to lord it over the material world. Therefore, there's always clash and frustration, which are the symptoms of nescience. But in the field of knowledge, there's devotional service to the Lord, bhakti. Therefore, there's no chance of being contaminated by the influence of nescience or forgetfulness, avidya, in a liberated stage of devotional activities. The Lord is thus the proprietor of the fields both of nescience and of cognition, and it remains the choice of the living entity to exist in either of the above regions. In the Ishopanishad, vidyam cha avidyam cha yas tad vedo bhayam saha avidyayam rityum tirtha vidyayam ritamashnute. One should know what is vidya and what is avidya. One should know what the material world is and one should know what the spiritual world is. The materialists only know the material world and they don't even know that, and they don't even know that they don't know that. So they're deep in avidya and they have no actual vidya, no real knowledge. But the transcendentalists know both. Vidyam cha avidyam cha yas. They know the spiritual reality and the material reflection. Tad bhedo bhayam saha. Therefore, avidyaya mrityum. Avidya means mrityu, death. Because of ignorance of our relationship with Krishna, we're continuing in the cycle of birth and death. But the person who knows both vidya and avidya transcends avidya and death. Avidyayam rityum tirtha vidyayam ritam ashnute. And he enjoys the nectar of the Tripad Vibhuti of the Lord, the spiritual world. Any questions? Yes.
In the Isho Upanishad also said that the so-called philosophers or leaders who are not giving the ultimate knowledge, they go to the hellish planet.
Mm.
Now, isn't it that they are at least helping these or preventing these people from committing sinful activities, at least like some morality or...
No. The thing is, if they simply... if they present themselves as great leaders of society, but their business is to avoid Krishna, then they're destructive. They're destructive. They're simply proposing moral code. Just like now these days, the big morality is the environment. Huh? The crimes against the environment. You can kill your mother, but you know, if you do anything to the environment, then you're terrible. Especially in the West now, the environment is everything. Everyone wants to be, every kid in school wants to grow up to be an environmentalist. So that's taken to be very noble, to protect the trees, to protect the whales, to protect the this or that, the water. But this is all nonsense. Because the whole material world is temporary. And you may make it clean, or you make it dirty, or you do this to it, or do that to it. But the real understanding is that we're not supposed to be here. So if in the schools and colleges they just teach you how to keep the world clean, how to be kind to the animals, how to be kind to the tree. What is that? Huh? There's just like, yes, so many. They're teaching people how to fiddle while Rome burns. You know Nero? The Emperor Nero in Rome was famous for fiddling, playing on his fiddle while Rome was burning. The city is burning and the idiot emperor is busy with his fiddle. So you can make an argument, well, you know, it was music. Music is nice, it improves the atmosphere, it makes people happy. Huh? Now what's wrong there? He was doing something good. Maybe he wasn't putting out the fire, but you know, these dudes making music, right? So, but it was foolishness. The city is burning and the emperor is playing on his fiddle. So the material world is burning. Divinishi Hyajvale. Day and night, people are burning in the fire of repeated birth and death. And these fools are fiddling around with the environment. Similarly, they're fiddling around with moral principles, religious principles, health codes, social work, this, that. And the living entities are missing the point of life and ruining the opportunity afforded by the human birth. So then, therefore, it applies. Down. Andang tamaha pravishanti ye vidyam upasate tato bhuye vite tamo yau vidyayang rataha. Those who are claiming to be teachers but are actually cheaters, they go down. Yes, Matini?
Basic principle of spirituality, we are not the body, but we are the spirit soul.
Could you start again? Yeah.
The basic principle of spirituality, which we learn from here, is we are not the body, we are the spirit soul.
Mm.
Now, at the same time, you did mention just now that body is like a machine. And since we are in the material world, and we are the body and soul, but our focus is on the soul, the thing is, in order to maintain the body, to see that, you know, we can do our activities in a very efficient and competent manner, like doing any form of body exercises in the yogic realm, like Hatha Yoga and all that, what kind of role would that play in order to maintain the body?
It's not very important. The main, Prabhupada said, our dancing is exercise. By dancing in the temple, that's exercise. Otherwise, Prabhupada said, you can do Hatha Yoga or jumping jacks. You know jumping jacks? There's an exercise, the Western exercise. They jump and they go. So Hatha Yoga or jumping jacks or any kind of exercise, that's all right. But that's not very important business.
But if it is incorporated, is it all right? In the whole process of spiritual realization, if it is incorporated,
it has nothing to do with spiritual realization.
It doesn't at all in any way reflect, because the body and the mind and the soul, they are three different things. The mind, it does to a certain extent clear up your mind when you're doing Hatha Yoga, and it gives you a lot of...
certain extent, your mind becomes a little peaceful when you're doing Hatha Yoga, but that doesn't last very long, and in the clarifying effect is very weak. If you chant Hare Krishna for 2 minutes, that's more effective in purifying the mind than a whole lifetime full of Hatha Yoga. So for spiritual realization, Hatha Yoga is not important. For health, all right. So then it's just a health activity. It's not for spiritual realization, it's for the maintenance of the body. For the maintenance of the body, we may sleep, we may eat, we may do some Hatha Yoga, may do different things, take some medicine sometimes. So these are in the realm of material activities. Our material activities are not forbidden. We need to take care of this body. But just like brushing your teeth, getting all tooth examples this morning, you brush your teeth. So that's not for spiritual realization. Not that if you brush very nicely, then you advance in spiritual realization. And if you floss on top of that, then you go back to Godhead. It's not like that. But it's a necessary activity for maintaining this body, that's all. If you don't brush your teeth, they rot, and so on and so on. So for this body, there are different kinds of things. So this Hatha Yoga is another thing for the body.
Thank you.
So Maharaj, it is the super soul who is conscious of all living entities, but people get also very impressed when their leaders, they can read their mind or someone else's mind. Now, how do we preach to these people that when...
That's impressive, but that doesn't mean, that's not the qualification of being God. To a certain extent, everyone can read minds, because face is the index of mind. So you look at somebody and say, you look worried, or you look happy today, because face is the index of the mind. Person comes in and he looks. So chances are he's not having a great day. You can see. So someone's less expert, someone's more expert. The more expert, he can read so many things. Or a little, we call that mystic power. So, but that doesn't mean, how many minds can he read? But God knows the mind of every living being at every moment. That's why. Just to know a little bit what's in someone's mind. Psychologist can tell, or your mother can tell. Huh? People don't know how you're feeling, but your mother looks at you and says, "What's wrong?" Because she can read your mind. Does that mean she's God? A little bit of power and people are claiming to be God. That's such stupidity. And others are accepting them as God. Greater stupidity. Another question? Okay. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jagge Bhutendriya Gunatmakaha Tadravyam Atyagad Vishwam Gobhi Surya Ivatapan Yasmarandam Virat Jagge Bhutendriya Gunatmakaha Tadravyam Atyagad Vishwam Gobhi Surya Ivatapan Yasmarandam Virajagye Bhutendriya Gunatmakaha Tadravyam Atyagad Vishwam Gobhi Surya Ivatapan. From that personality of Godhead, all the universal globes and the universal form, with all material elements, qualities, and senses, are generated. Yet he is aloof from such material manifestations, like the sun, which is separate from its rays and heat. Purport. The supreme truth has been ascertained in the previous verse as Purusha, or the Purushottam, the supreme person. The absolute person is the Ishar, or the supreme controller, by his different energies. The Ekpad Vibhuti, manifestation of the material energy of the Lord, is just like one of the many mistresses of the Lord, by whom the Lord is not so much attracted, as indicated in the language of the Gita, Bhinna Prakriti. But the region of the Tripad Vibhuti, being a pure spiritual manifestation, of the energy of the Lord is, so to speak, more attractive to him. The Lord, therefore, generates the material manifestation by impregnating the material energy, and then, within the manifestation, he expands himself as the gigantic universal form of the Vishvarup. The Vishvarup, as it was shown to Arjuna, is not the original form of the Lord. The original form of the Lord is the transcendental form of Purushottam, or Krishna himself. It is very nicely explained herein that he expands himself just like the sun. The sun expands itself by its terrible heat and rays, yet the sun is always aloof from such rays and heat. The impersonalist takes into consideration the rays of the Lord without any information of the tangible, transcendental, eternal form of the Lord, known as Krishna. Therefore, Krishna, in his supreme personal form, with two hands and flute, is bewildering for the impersonalists who can accommodate only the gigantic Vishvarup of the Lord. They should know that the rays of the sun are secondary to the sun, and similarly the impersonal, gigantic form of the Lord is also secondary to the personal form as Purushottam. The Brahma Sanghita confirms this statement as follows. Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Pratibhavitabhis Tabirya eva nijarupataya kalabhi Goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhuto Govindamadi purusham tamahang bhajami. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, the one who enlivens the senses of everyone by his personal bodily rays, resides in his transcendental abode called Golok. Yet he is present in every nook and corner of his creation by expansion of happy spiritual rays, equal in power to his personal potency of bliss. He is therefore simultaneously personal and impersonal by his inconceivable potency. Or he is the one without a second, displaying complete unity in a diversity of material and spiritual manifestations. He is separate from everything, and still nothing is different from him. Ajagye bhutendriya gunatmakaha tat dravyam atyagad vishram Gobi Surya Ivatapan. Yasmat, from whom? Though who that is mentioned in the previous verse, Purushottam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yasmat Andam, from whom the Anda appears. Anda means this universe, which is like an egg. Jagadanda. Yasya prabha prabhavato jagadanda koti. Not only this one, but there are many thousands of such universes. Kotish vishesha vasudhari vibhuti vinnam. They're floating within the Brahmajyoti, hundreds and thousands, millions of such universes, Anda. the whole structure of the planetary systems, everything is all within this one egg. Sometimes you see they have a, like children, they have a little plastic egg, and you open up the egg, and inside the egg there's like a little scene or some house or something. Huh? You've seen? Sometimes they have a little plastic egg, and you open it up, and a little scene inside. So the whole gigantic universe, which is being explored by the scientists and is the great subject matter of space research and all of that, that whole thing is just like one little egg, Jagadanda. The whole universe is like one out of millions of such egg-like universes, which are manifested from the Supreme Person, Krishna. Andam and Virat. Virat means the cosmic universal form of the Lord. Virat Rupa. The Virat Rupa is a manifestation of the Lord's existence in terms of the elements of the material world. The universal form. Virat Rupa. That universal form also is just for one universe. Each universe has a universal form. So, Andam and Virat and Bhutendriya Gunatmaka. The material elements. The universe has its material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, and mind, intelligence, and false ego. And indriya, senses. There are so many. This is the analysis of the material world. The gross material elements, subtle material elements, senses, objects of the senses, total material energy. In this way, there are so many different elements, and they're the subject matter of Sankhya philosophy. Tad dravyam atyagat vishram. The whole thing is a manifestation of the Lord's energy, but the Lord is beyond that manifestation. Maya sarvamidam, what is that? Maya tatam sarvam idam sarvam. Maya tatam idam sarvam jagadavyuktamurtina. In my impersonal form, I pervade the entire universe. Maya tatam idam sarvam, idam sarvam, the whole business. I'm everywhere. Maya tatam idam sarvam, jagat, within the universe. Avyaktamurtina, within my unmanifested form or impersonal feature. Matstani sarvabhutani, all these cosmic manifestations exist within me. Matstani. Matstani. As the air is existing within outer space or within the sky. So everything is within Krishna. Matstani sarvabhutani nachaham teshvavastata. But I'm not there. Goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhuta. The Lord is everywhere. Still, he's very distant. Tadure tadvantike tarantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasyasya bhayata. The Lord is very near. He's very far also. He's everywhere. He's pervading every atom. He's within the heart of every living being. He's everywhere through the distribution of his energies. And still, he's very far away. Goloka eva nivasatya prabhupada. He's situated within the Goloka of Vrindavan, which is beyond the entire cosmic manifestation. So we're trying to go to the closest planet, the moon, with great difficulty. And the Lord is having his abode beyond the shell of the universe. The universe is like an egg, so the egg has a shell. So the universal egg also has a shell made of the different material elements, earth, water, fire, and each layer is 10 times thicker than the previous layer, and the first layer is, what, 10 times the dimension of the universe? So the whole thing is very thick. But the Lord has his abode far beyond all that and beyond the Vaikuntha planets. So he's very near, but he's very far. So he's transcendental to everything. And at the same time, he's present everywhere. Gobhi Surya Ivatapan. The example given is the sun, which is very much present by its potency everywhere, but which is still distant and detached from the affairs of the earth. The Lord may be everywhere by his energies, but he's independent. He's not hooked in to the working of the material energies. He's not restricted in any way by the workings of the material energy. Prasya shaktir vividaya vashuyate shabhavaki gana bulakriyacha. The Lord's energies are working automatically. So the Lord has nothing to do. Natasya karyam karnam cha vidyate. He doesn't have to keep himself busy. Sometimes children have some idea of God. He's pulling all the strings, or he's pulling the switches and making everything happen. But God doesn't have to waste his time doing that, like some mundane engineer. It's all working automatically. Huh? It's all working automatically by the Lord's desire. Just like the planes, airplanes, the pilot has to do everything and steer and adjust all the instruments and everything. But now they have these new planes, and practically the plane flies itself. Pilot just has to sit there and drink coffee. Huh? He doesn't have to do anything. So it's advanced technology. So if such advanced technology has been developed, then we can imagine how advanced God's technology is. If the airplane can fly on its own, practically speaking, and do everything with a minimum of human intervention, then how God's energies can work by divine technology shouldn't be so difficult for us to appreciate. He doesn't personally have to do everything. He simply desires. That's all. By his desire, everything is happening. And that's enough. Sabhavaki gana bulakriyacha. The same point is being presented repeatedly that the impersonal is personalists have a poor fund of knowledge about the workings of God. All they have is this bland, impersonal idea, but they have no penetration into the workings of the personality of Godhead and his energies. They just have the idea that there must be a spiritual background for everything. But how that spiritual background creates variety is beyond them. If everything is homogeneous, everything is one, then where does variety come from? And by what process does it arise? That they can't describe. That they can't describe. Their philosophy is defective on this point. If everything is one, why is there variety? And they say, oh, because of Maya, illusion. But as soon as you say because of illusion, it means there are two things, truth and illusion. So then that's the end of your oneness. Where does this duality come from? They can't say. So the Vaishnava philosophy more clearly explains, very clearly explains, how the origin of everything is a person, how that person is manifesting everything by his inconceivable potency, how the impersonal Brahmajyoti rays constitute the effulgence of the Lord, and how the material energies are another manifestation of the Lord's potency. Everything is being so comprehensively described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Other literature from various religious traditions says there's God, he's great, he creates the world, but precisely how he's doing everything is far beyond their information, the scope of their information. But here the nature of the Lord's existence is so nicely explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. And we're only in the beginning, in the second canto. We're only getting the preliminary information about the glories of the Lord in terms of his activities with the material energy. As mentioned here, the material energy is the less favored of the Lord's energies. Bhinna prakriti, separated energy. It's like sometimes we have some relatives who are separated from us. Distant relatives. Well, the distant relatives are not very much involved. We don't have very much to do with them. The Lord actually doesn't have very much to do with the material energy. It's very distant. By remote control, practically speaking, the material world is working without the Lord's having very much concern for it. He gives some attention, but not so much. The real place for the focus of the Lord's attention is the spiritual world, where the associates are all pure devotees and the activities are all blissful, eternal, transcendental activities full of knowledge, not the nasty rebellious activities of the foolish conditioned souls spinning around in birth and death, trying to get some pleasure in a place of misery. That's not where the Lord is focusing. The Lord is focusing in the spiritual energy. And later, the Srimad Bhagavatam will elaborately describe the Lord's activities with his internal energies in the transcendental abode. Yasya prabha prabhavito. What is that? Na ananda chinmaya rasa pratibhavatabhi. The Lord's ananda chinmaya rasa. How the Lord is dealing with his blissful internal energies will be described later in Srimad Bhagavatam. But to appreciate that, we first have to understand how the Lord functions in relationship to the material energies with which we're already somewhat familiar. Well, that subject matter we have to patiently understand first, and then we'll be able to appreciate something of the glories of the Lord, of who Krishna is. Otherwise, the uneducated, untrained fools think of Krishna as being an ordinary man, or think of him as being some mythological creation. They don't param bhava majananto. They don't understand the Lord because they haven't undertaken the proper means of understanding the Lord. But the devotees can understand him, at least to some extent. Vishate tadanantaram. They can actually enter into the association of the Lord, or to speak of understand him. But by the process, the right process, bhaktya mam abhijanati yavanyas chasmi tattvataha tato mam tattvato gyatva vishate tadanantaram. One can understand Krishna as far as possible only by devotional service. And by devotional service, one can enter into the Lord's association. Otherwise, the Lord says, Naham prakasya sarvasya yogamaya samavrita muto yam nabijana ti mamebya. What is that? Lokamam ajamavyayam. They can't understand. The fools are covered by the energy, material energy of the Lord, and they can't understand the Lord. But the devotees can understand. Therefore, to engage us with his, to attract us to his internal energy and the realm of the internal energy, the Tripad Vibhuti, the Lord is advising us to take up the process of devotional service, bhavamad bhakta, and purify our consciousness, come to the level of Krishna consciousness, so that we can revive our eternal, blissful nature and be happy in the association of the Lord. But the obstinate conditioned souls want to drag on in this material nature. That's their misfortune. And the devotees try to relieve them of their misfortune by engaging them in Krishna consciousness. Are there some questions?
In this material nature, there are layers, earth, water, fire, air, and it is equally very, very, more and more, it is much more thick enough. So when the soul is leaving the body, how much time does it take to pass through all these layers and go to the spiritual life?
Described as being like thunder and lightning appearing simultaneously. In relation to the liberation of Narad Muni, is described as lightning and thunder simultaneously appear. One can at once leave this body and return to the spiritual world. Because the soul, what is that? Even we, the estimate is given how the speed of the mind is so great, and the soul is more subtle than the mind. So how quickly the soul can travel, we can't estimate. Took long.
Maharaji, you said that for knowing the Supreme Personality of Godhead,
devotion... You have to hold it close or it doesn't work.
Devotion is necessary. Mm. Without devotion, we cannot understand Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Mm.
At the same time, without understanding, full devotion cannot be taken.
So, that's
without
all right.
Knowing Him, there cannot be full devotion.
Mm.
Without knowing, there cannot be full devotion, full bhakti. So, how it can be explained? Kindly explain this.
The two things complement one another.
Yes. Mm.
Just like to do exercise, you have to have strength. And to have strength, you have to have practice. Huh? To get strength, you have to practice exercises. And to practice exercises, you have to have strength. Hmm? So it's not contradictory. You do a little exercise, you get a little strength. You do a little exercise, you get a little strength. So a devotee advances in his love for Krishna, devotion to Krishna, and his knowledge develops. His knowledge develops, his devotion increases. Devotion increases, more knowledge. Jnana vairagya tachcharitana muniyo jnana vairagya yuktiya pashyanti atmini chatmanam bhaktiya shuddha grihitiya. Devotional service doesn't mean that it's simply some sentimental business. Oh, my love. It's not like that. But it's a whole process by which our knowledge increases, our renunciation increases, our devotion increases, everything. So we're sitting here reading Srimad Bhagavatam, so it appears to be like a class. We're sitting, there are questions, there's lessons. So you say it's a class, so it's study. But this is also devotional service. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. Devotional service doesn't just mean sentimental something. Yes.
In this first canto, it is mentioned that Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayajita Janate Asa Vairagyam Jnanam Chayat Ahetukam. One performs devotional service, automatically knowledge and renunciation come together.
Mm.
Now, this seems quite contradictory, because in teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada mentions that as soon as one performs devotional service, there is no need to do extra endeavor for acquiring knowledge and doing renunciation. When one is engaged in devotional service, automatically knowledge and renunciation comes. But Nectar of Devotion also, it's also mentioned that unless until you have not performed your past, in the past life, devotional service, you cannot come to the process of devotional service in this life also. Giving the example of the gopis. Some of the gopis were jnanis in the time of Lord Ramchandra's time, and then they came here and they were directly engaged in devotional service to Krishna. So it appears very contradictory, because he says that here devotional service, if you do, automatically knowledge and renunciation comes. Same time, we know that we cannot engage in devotional service unless until we have acquired all the knowledge and renunciation, because even in Kapil...
the same thing, that by... you do a little devotional service, you'll get some knowledge. It's not that first you have to be a big jnani, and then when you're a big jnani, then you can do devotional service. Otherwise, there's so many big jnanis, and they never perform a drop of devotional service. So it's not simply there's so many vairagis, and they never become devotees. They just go on doing their vairagya, phalgu vairagya. So Rupa Goswami is quite explicit about this, that no amount of mere speculation or vairagya will bring one to devotional service. Atapite deva padam bhujam dvaya prasada leshana grihite evati janati tattvam bhagavan mahimna. Only the person who has got a little fraction of a drop of mercy from the lotus feet of Krishna can understand the Lord. Prasada leshana grihite evati janati tattvam. He can understand. He can become an actual jnani. Otherwise, just like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he got some mercy from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Otherwise, he'd still be speculating there in Varanasi and Aham Brahmasmi and all of that. But because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we're in Jagannath Puri, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Prakashananda Saraswati in Varanasi, they'd still be speculating. But because they got little mercy from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they could become devotees. That's the thing. Otherwise, one remains a jnani, one remains a tapasvi. But if one gets a little mercy from Krishna, then not simply by jnana. Therefore, it said one has to have previous assets of devotional service. The big jnani for many lifetimes without any asset of devotional service can't understand Krishna. He becomes a big atheist or a big something else, but he doesn't become a devotee. It depends on getting little mercy from Krishna or Krishna's devotee.
Then, how is it that in the fifth canto, Devoti, Mother Devoti tells Kapil Dev that a person, even though he is born in a low class family, a family of a dog eater also, if he is engaged in chanting the holy name, already he has performed all the austerities, sacrifices, and charity.
Yeah, because it's all included. Just like if I give you $100, then you automatically have $5, $10, $50. It's included. So if someone takes up the chanting of Hare Krishna, he's already done everything else. Either he's actually done it or he's got the credit for doing it. Just sometimes some student, he's promoted, what is that, to the advanced class without actually doing any of the work. Then he's already done the work. He hasn't done it, but he's done it. Because he already is beyond that. That's for the beginners. For the ordinary students, they have to attend the classes, they have to take the lessons, they have to do this, that. But for student who's brilliant, just go right to the next grade. So the devotees who are chanting the holy name, by chanting the holy name, they study all the Vedas, they go to all the holy places, they do everything. It's all included in chanting Hare Krishna. Just like it said, if you circumambulate the deity of Vishnu three times, then you've already gone through the whole three worlds bus. So how is that? Vishnu. If you've gone around Vishnu three times, then you've already far surpassed the material world. So you've chanted the holy name. Holy name includes all the holy places, all the tapasya, everything's there in the holy name of Krishna.
But Maharaj,
just like that, Sanatana Goswami in his old age, he was circumambulating Govardhan Hill, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "You're an old man going through so much trouble. You take this Shila and you just walk around that bus." Because there's no difference between Govardhan Hill and Govardhan Shila. So you walk around, that walking around Govardhan Shila means, you know, 2 feet, 4 steps. And walking around Govardhan Hill means 4 hours. So in 4 steps you do 4 hours business bus. Because there's no difference between Govardhan Hill and Govardhan Shila. Is that okay?
Maharaj continues to his question that those persons who are chanting holy name, but his desire is fruitive activities. He wants something like material gains, or he wants to go to heavenly planets by chanting the holy name. Or there are some persons who are having the Mayavad philosophy and they are chanting the holy name, but they wanted to merge in Brahman. Then that holy name is not giving them the thing, actually, what is being
it's
said.
It's giving them the thing. By the grace of the holy name, they're able to merge into Brahman. That's what they wanted, that's what they got. You go to a big king, you can ask for a city, or you can ask for a treasure. You go ask for a palm full of rice, and that's what you get. Doesn't mean he's not the king, it means that's what you asked for. Any peasant could have given you a handful of rice, but you went to the king and asked for that, and that's what you got. They're asking, please let me merge. Even the demons merge. What's the big thing? All right, you want to merge? Go ahead and merge. Want to maintain their individuality and enter the spiritual sky in that way, they're given that privilege. Everything depends on our desire. Anything else? Okay. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Bhagavad Gita as it is, 9th chapter, last verse, text 34. Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mame vaishasi yuktvayavam atmanam matpadayanaha. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee, offer obeisances to me, and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Purport. In this verse it is clearly indicated that Krishna consciousness is the only means of being delivered from the clutches of this contaminated material world. Sometimes unscrupulous commentators distort the meaning of what is clearly stated here, that all devotional service should be offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Unfortunately, unscrupulous commentators divert the mind of the reader to that which is not at all feasible. Such commentators do not know that there's no difference between Krishna's mind and Krishna. Krishna is not an ordinary human being. He is the absolute truth. His body, his mind, and he himself are one and absolute. It is stated in the Kurma Puran, as it is quoted by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami in his Anubhasha commentary on Chaitanya Charitamrita, Deha Dehi Vibhedo Yam Neshare Vidyate Kachit. This means that there is no difference in Krishna, the Supreme Lord, between himself and his body. Although, but because the commentators do not know this science of Krishna, they hide Krishna and divide his personality from his mind or from his body. Although this is sheer ignorance of the science of Krishna, some men make profit out of misleading the people. Om Jnana Timira Anmana Bhavamad Bhakta Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru Mam Ivaishasi Yuktvaivam Atmanam Matparayanaha. Here Krishna indicates yet again that the goal of the science of Bhagavad Gita is to become Krishna conscious, to become a devotee of Krishna, and to ultimately go back home, back to Godhead, back to the association of Krishna. But as Prabhupada indicates here, there are many ignorant commentators on Bhagavad Gita who have some other idea. And this is an illustration of why this edition of Bhagavad Gita is called Bhagavad Gita as it is, and why in fact there was a need for this edition of Bhagavad Gita. When Krishna says Manmana, Prabhupada simply explains that one should think of Krishna. And when Krishna says Bhavamad Bhakta, Srila Prabhupada again explains that one should simply become Krishna's devotee. When Krishna says Madhyaji, then Srila Prabhupada explains that one should worship Krishna. And when Krishna says Mam Namaskuru, then Prabhupada says that one should offer one's homage, obeisances to Krishna. And Mam Evaishasi Yuktvaivam, and you'll come to me. Come to me means back to Krishna. And in the translation, that's what Prabhupada says. In the commentary also, that's what Prabhupada says. So there are unfortunately some commentators who, as Prabhupada mentions here, want to direct the mind of the reader to something other than Krishna. And I can tell you of one incident involving this. I think I've told this story before, but I can mention again. In one time, one gentleman came to New York back in the early 1970s, and Srila Prabhupada at that time was with us, and the gentleman came and he had a letter from Srila Prabhupada saying that when I'm in New York, then you can come see me and we can discuss. So the man came and he presented his letter. So all right, he had a letter, he could come see Prabhupada. He was an elderly man and he was associated with some spiritual societies in New York, some societies of people who were interested in different Indian topics of Indian spirituality. So he came and met Prabhupada, and he said to Prabhupada, I was also there, said that, Prabhupada, I like your movement very much. He said, but there's one thing that I can't understand. And then he mentioned the name of some well-known, in this country anyway, well-known spiritual leader. And he said that, I like your movement very much, but I heard that one of your disciples said that you said that such and such Swami was a rascal. And it always seemed to me that he was a very holy man. And I don't understand why you would say that he's a rascal. And Prabhupada said, who has said this? And the man said that you didn't say it? Prabhupada said, if they say that I've said it and I haven't said it, then he is rascal. So then the man was a little relieved. And then Prabhupada took a book off of his bookshelf and handed it to the man. He said, you know this such and such person? So because of the society that this man had been associating with, he instantly knew the author of that book. And he was very pleased. Oh, such and such. So he was very happy. Then Prabhupada opened the book to this verse. And Prabhupada said, read the translation. So the gentleman read the translation. Manmana bhava madbhakta, that you just become my devotee and think of me, offer your homage to me, and you'll come back to me. Prabhupada said yes. He is a very good scholar. He has translated nicely. Now what does he say? Read the commentary. So the man began reading. It is not to Krishna that we have to surrender, but to something else, something else, something else. Prabhupada said, just see. He said, therefore I say they are all rascals. And that's a fact. They're simply misleading the reader. Krishna says clearly four times, Manmana, Bhava Madbhakta, Madhyaji, Mam Namaskuru, me, 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 me. And they begin their commentary, not you. Therefore, they're simply rascals. Prabhupada called it Krishna phobia. They're simply avoiding Krishna. Although it's Krishna's book, their policy is how to have Krishna's book and somehow get rid of Krishna. Prabhupada explains, there are some who are demonic. They also think of Krishna, but enviously, just like King Kamsa, Krishna's uncle. He was also thinking of Krishna always, but he thought of Krishna as his enemy. He was always in anxiety, wondering when Krishna would come to kill him. That kind of thinking will not help us. One should be thinking of Krishna in devotional love. That is bhakti. One should cultivate the knowledge of Krishna continuously. What is that favorable cultivation? It's to learn from a bona fide teacher. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we have several times explained that his body is not material, but is eternal, blissful knowledge. This kind of talk about Krishna will help one become a devotee. Understanding Krishna otherwise from the wrong source will prove fruitless. So this is the difference. There are some commentators who are in the Vaishnava Sampradaya. They're devotees of Krishna. And they direct the reader to Krishna. And there are other commentators who are in the Kamsa Sampradaya. And they want to kill Krishna always. They want to get rid of Krishna. This is their policy. So one way they do it is to try to divide Krishna up and say that Krishna is all right, but not Krishna's body, not Krishna's form, but the unborn, absolute something or other within Krishna. So Krishna is like a container, a temporary container, and within Krishna, that's where you find the real thing. That's their philosophy. Therefore, Prabhupada, actually after the first edition of Bhagavad Gita as it is was published, Srila Prabhupada came across this quotation while he was writing Chaitanya Charitamrita, and he wrote me a letter and directed me that I should include this quotation in this purport. Jeha dehi vibhedo yam neshure vidyate kuchit, Kurma Purana. The meaning is, dehi deha vibhedo yam. Dehi means the person, deha means the body. And dehi means the person who has the body. And vibhed means difference. Distinction, division. Na ishure vidyate kuchit. In the Ishra, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, na ishure kuchit. There's never any such distinction. There's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's form. So there's no question of something in Krishna that's not, that's different from Krishna outside. We're different. I'm this soul within the body, and the body is an external shell. And at the time of death, I have to leave this body. Chakra deha punarjanma. I have to leave this body because there's a difference between the body and the self. But for Krishna, there's no such difference. Therefore, when some learned scholar educated in Oxford comments that we don't have to surrender to Krishna, but to some unborn within Krishna, what is his position? His position is that he's fool number one. And this is the evidence from the Puranas, that although he may have a big degree, although he may be a big scholar, although he may be a big man, he's a fool. And not just a fool, but a rascal. And Prabhupada went on to explain to that man, he said that, therefore I say they are rascals. He said, it's not my fault. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Namam duskrita namudha prapadyante naradhama maya pratigyana asuri bhavamashrita. Lord Krishna says that if one refuses to surrender to me, if he refuses to accept my order and become my devotee, then he's a mudha, he's a fool. Or mudha means ass. He's a stupid ass. And Naradhama, he's the lowest among human beings. He's the lowest man there is. And Maya Pratigyana, whatever knowledge he seems to have, It's actually simply stolen by illusion. He has no real knowledge. And Asura Bhava Mahashrita, he's a demon. So Krishna, sometimes Prabhupada said, strong words are needed to awaken a sleeping man. So Krishna uses very strong language. Naradhama, Mudha. So Prabhupada said, so I'm Krishna's devotee. It's my duty to repeat these things. What can I do? What can I do? So people sometimes object that our movement is like that. There are some societies where everybody is nice to everybody. And they, all the Swamijis love all the other Swamijis, and every, whatever philosophy you have, it's just beautiful, and it's lovely, and it's divine, and it's wonderful. And whatever you think, whatever your philosophy is, it's the same as our philosophy. You come and say, I think this and this, and they say, yes, that's our philosophy too. Right? Whatever you say. Any nonsense you come and say, yes, we believe that also. Because they have no philosophy. Or they're like shopkeepers. They have every philosophy a little bit in stock. So if you say you're interested in Buddhism, yes, we have Buddhism. You're interested in this, we have this. You're interested in that, we have that. Ours is a blend of everything. So whatever you want, we've got it in stock. Because actually they have no philosophy. But they're keeping a little of this, a little of that. Whatever you think is good, you come and you give us some money also. That's their business. So that kind of cheating may be good business, but it's not good for going back to Godhead. It's not good for attaining the real purpose in life. It's not good for solving the problems of material existence. It's not simply a pastime for armchair scholars that we should read this Bhagavad Gita and then we sit around with our friends and we discuss and we chat and we, I think this, well, I think that, it seems to me this, it seems to me in this way we pass a few pleasant hours talking about I think and I think and I think and I think. That's useless. It leads to no conclusion. It's like sitting around, if there's a fire, if suddenly this temple were on fire, this room were to catch fire, and I were to continue to sit here and I said, well, it seems to me that it might be a fire. On the other hand, there are so many things that are red and yellow that actually don't turn out to be fire. Or, so it might be an illusion of a fire. And someone else says, well, it seems to me that really, in the ultimate issue, it doesn't matter whether it's fire or not fire. Because really everything is one. And someone else sits, has another philosophy, and we all roast here discussing philosophy. That's not very intelligent. Similarly, every one of us is roasting in this material world. Samsara dhavana lita loka. Samsara dhavana anala means the forest fire of material existence. No one wants a forest fire, but in the heat of the summer, sometimes spontaneously the fire ignites, and then it's very difficult to extinguish. they rage on and on. So this material world is like that. It's like a raging forest fire of material existence. And the symptoms of that fire are birth and death and old age and disease. And every one of us in the material world is in the midst of that raging forest fire. Means it doesn't consider that this is an old tree or this is a new tree or this is a big tree or this is a small tree. They all go. And the material existence is like that. It doesn't say, oh, you're a young child or you're an old man or you're a doctor or you're a member of parliament. You get out, that's all. Everyone's getting burned up by the fire of samsara, material existence. And our business is not to sit around and simply discuss theoretical philosophy, nor how we might make a profit selling water because there's a forest fire and I could maybe make a lakh of rupees in the water business. Because it's a forest fire, everyone's going to get burned up. And if I think I have a strategy, no, I won't get burned up. I'll make some money and I'll protect myself and I'll be intelligent. No, everyone's going to be finished. So this is the urgent business of the human form of life. In the other species of life, they have no intelligence for this topic of spiritual realization. They have no facility. And we as human beings have that opportunity. Oh, if we don't use it, then Krishna says, mudha, then we're fools. And misers. Miser means he has something, but he doesn't want to use it. He doesn't want us to employ it, spend it. But we're getting this human form of life and not using it. Do we need more space in the back? Should we move up a little bit and give some more space? More people may want to come. I get your closer association. Therefore engage his mind in the eternal form, the primal form of Krishna, with conviction in his heart that Krishna is the supreme. He should engage himself in worship. There are hundreds of thousands of temples in India for the worship of Krishna, and devotional service is practiced there. When such practice is made, one has to offer obeisances to Krishna. One should lower his head before the deity and engage his body, his mind, his activities, everything. That will make one fully absorbed in Krishna without deviation. That will help one transfer to the Krishna Loka. One should not be deviated by unscrupulous commentators. One must engage in the 9 different processes of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting about Krishna. Pure devotional service is the highest achievement of human society. This is the method. Krishna is present in the form of the deity. There's no difference between Krishna, the personality of Godhead, and Krishna's form in the temple. There's also no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name. This is the meaning of absolute. Absolute means there are no such material distinctions. There are no such material distinctions. In matter, there's a distinction. The name and the thing are different. If you simply chant thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up, so you don't get a thumbs up that way. But if you chant, because the thing and the sound are different, that's the material world. But if you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, then Krishna is at once present in the form of this transcendental vibration, and you get all the benefit of the presence of Krishna. So when Krishna says mad bhava mad bhakta, this is the method. Manmana, think of Krishna. Well, how will I think of Krishna? This chanting and thinking are not different. If you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, what will you think of? You'll think of Krishna. Automatically. If you simply sit down for silent meditation, then actually if you did it in Satya Yuga, you'd also think of Krishna. They used to do it. They'd sit down for 100,000 years, and they'd meditate, and their minds were so pure that they'd simply sit and think of Krishna. But in Kali Yuga, we'll sit for 5 minutes, and we'll think of everything. We'll start with Krishna, and we'll think of everything else. What time's lunch? Where's my wife? What's going on? I'd better call my stockbroker. So many things we'll think of. An ant is crawling on my ankle. So many, hundreds and hundreds of thoughts will go this way and that way. And we'll not think of Krishna. But by chanting Hare Krishna, you can think of Krishna on and on and on and on. Especially the impersonalists, they'll definitely not think of Krishna, because their idea from the beginning is to get rid of Krishna. Even if in the beginning they come and they offer their namaskars to Krishna, they take darshan of Krishna, but they have an ulterior motive. Their motive is how ultimately I'll go beyond Krishna, or I'll become Krishna, or I'll realize that I am Krishna. That's not bhavamad bhakta. That's not becoming a devotee of Krishna. That's remaining envious of Krishna. I have some ulterior motive. That's not the method. That's Krishna consciousness, but it's unfavorable, like Kamsa. How to get rid of Krishna. That's the impersonal idea, that I'll start with Krishna, the deity of Krishna, I'll offer my puja, everything, but at the end there'll be no Krishna. There'll just be me. Or there'll be oneness. There'll just be God. And what is God? God is me, I'm God, there's no difference between me and God. That's their idea. It means, because they have some foolish conception that Krishna is like an ordinary human being and there's something higher than Krishna. Now this is Krishna, that's all right, very beautiful, and you can meditate on Krishna, but higher than, you have to go higher than Krishna. Because they're ignorant of the science of Krishna, they don't know that Krishna says, Mata parataram, higher than Krishna, what is there? Mata parataram na anyat kinchid asti, Dhananjaya. My dear Dhananjaya, Arjun, higher than me, there's nothing. Higher than me, there's nothing higher than me. Mata parataram na anyat kinchid asti. There's nothing higher than Krishna. That means Krishna is the highest. Aham sarvasya prabhavo. Mata Sarvam Pravartit. Krishna says, I am the origin of everything. Aham Sarvasya Prabhuvo. I am the source of everything. And Mata Sarvam Pravartite. Everything comes from me. Really, Krishna is just saying the same thing twice. That's what you have to do because people are dull. And still the foolish commentators don't get it. They have some other idea that Krishna comes from, he's a mouthpiece for something higher. But from Bhagavad Gita as it is, we understand that Krishna is the origin of everything, everything's coming from Krishna. And higher than Krishna, there's no such thing. Therefore, when we speak of Krishna, we speak of the highest reality, the personality of Godhead. When we speak of the personality of Godhead, beyond that personality of Godhead, there's no higher truth, because he's the highest truth. Brahmanohi pratishtaham, any impersonal aspect of reality or realization of reality is only a partial realization of Krishna. And realization of Krishna, the personality of Godhead, is full realization. Therefore, Krishna says, Manmana, it means think of me in my eternal, transcendental, blissful, personal form. And Manmana